All right. Hey, good morning. Hey, let's pray together this morning as we jump into our series this morning, Hope Revealed. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you're our Father, and we thank you that you love us. God, it's so refreshing this morning just to come in and sing these songs, and just the words. As I read these words this morning, it just gives me great joy. Even as we move into the holiday season, and we just get to celebrate Jesus and how good a gift Jesus was to us and is to us. And so, God, I pray that this morning you would open our hearts and eyes and just minds to hear and understand what you want each of us to hear this morning. Help us not to listen in on the story as if it's a story we've already heard, but would you do something in our heart to make this story fresh and alive and real, like the first time we heard it? Jesus, thanks for doing what only you can do, and that's changing lives. And thank you for changing mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, hopefully everyone had a great Thanksgiving and came here stuffed full of lots of great carbs, and you feel good about yourself. And now you're anticipating the new year and the diet plan that is ahead of you, and already anticipating what plans you're going to put in place for the new year. But it's a good time. I love the holiday season. It's always a kind of turn the corner through Thanksgiving and move. Like this weekend has kind of always been traditionally the weekend we put up the Christmas tree and decorate the house. And that's something we've done since I was even really, really, really little. And I just always look forward. I mean, it's just an exciting time. I even came in this morning. I'm singing Christmas songs as we're setting up the room, and people are like, man, Justin, do you have an extra cup of coffee this morning? And no, it's just because it's Christmas, and I love Christmas, and I love this season, and just all that it means and all that we get to celebrate in Jesus this season. And so we're moving into a time called Advent, and Advent is basically like if you look at the Christian liturgical calendar, Advent is something that's been celebrated for thousands of years. So Advent started, you know, the sixth century AD. Basically, Roman Christians began to celebrate not only looking back and reflecting on the first coming of Christ, when Christ was born in a manger, but also reflecting towards the future of when Christ would someday come again. And we read about that in John 14:3. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and there where I am, you may be also." And so as Christians, we long and anticipate for the second coming of Christ, the advent of Jesus once again. And so Advent really symbolizes the kind of the situation of the church in these last days of God's people. And we find ourselves in the same way the Israelites found themselves at the end of the Old Testament. So in the end of the Old Testament, we see that there was this promise of a Messiah and then 400 years of silence. And so there was 400 years of silence, of longing and waiting for this promised Messiah. And in the same way, we're kind of in that time frame where we're longing and waiting the promised Messiah, the return of Jesus. And it doesn't take but a quick glance at our world to realize there's something broken and wrong with our world. Like if you look at, in, you know, recent headlines, you look at the Paris bombings, or you look at the Syrian refugee crisis, or we look at even just recently in the last week or so, the Colorado Springs shootings, and any of these cause us to long that there would be something that comes that would save us from this, that would do something about this. And this season is about longing and hoping and anticipating Christ's return to right every wrong in our world and wipe away every tear. And so that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're longing for. And as we move into this Christmas season, I hope that it's going to be a time for us to reflect, to remember, and to celebrate all who Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, and all that Jesus is doing, and all that Jesus is coming to do. And so the Israelites found themselves looking back a lot of times and reflecting on, you know, his work in removing them from Egypt and God's work that promising, you know, things. And then they promised the Messiah. And so they've been able to see how God's hand has been at work. And really for us, Advent's a season where we look back and reflect where God's been at work and anticipate and long for the second coming of Jesus. And so that really is what Advent season is all about. We've provided some Advent guides for you to take home and to use as a way to really open Scripture daily and read from different passages that talk about the coming Christ and ways to really set our heart and mind around Christ this Christmas season. If you're anything like me, I grew up really anticipating Christmas morning. Like that was what we long waited for, like to wake up and to see what Christmas was going to have for us, maybe under the tree. And I remember, like, at our house, we woke up extremely, extremely early, like, never a person to sleep in. And so we would wake up, and it'd be like 7 o'clock, and all the Christmas presents would be open. Like, all the trash would be in the trash bin. Our toys and whatever stuff we had was already put in our room. And it's like, now what do we do the rest of the day? Because, I mean, we woke up, and just like, bam, we hit it. And that was what Christmas was all about. And this was kind of the pattern for Christmas for me every single year. But I remember one year I was in high school. And I remember that Christmas season, I wanted Christmas to be something more than it's always been. And I remember desiring not to go through Christmas and really just missing out on Jesus. I felt like, for me personally, I go like, man, I've made Christmas about so many other things, but I feel like I miss out on the fact it's really about Jesus. For most of my life, Jesus was kind of pushed to the side in the craziness of the Christmas holiday season. If you know the Christmas story and you read about the birth of Jesus and Joseph and Mary looking for a place to give birth to Jesus, the innkeeper said, there's no room. And that's kind of my story. It's like, I had no room for Jesus in the midst of my Christmas holiday season. All right. But the shepherd said, hey, we do have room in the manger. All right. In the barn, basically. This is where Jesus made his entrance. Humble beginnings. And we see this story and I go, man, that's really a picture of my life. Like, I want to have room for Jesus. I want to say in my life during this Christmas season, I have room for Jesus. And so it's not easy to do. And it's easy to get caught up in kind of all the craziness. And I think the author of this poem penned it well. Listen to this. 'Twas the day after Christmas when all through the place, there were arguments and depression. Even mom had a long face. The stockings hung empty and the house was a mess. The new clothes didn't fit and dad was all stressed. The family was irritable and the children no one could please because the instructions for the swing set were written in Chinese. The bells no longer jingled and no carolers came around. The sink was stacked with dishes and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people returning things that fizzled and failed. And the shoppers were discouraged because everything they bought was now on a half-price sale. 'Twas the day after Christmas, the spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was the 12 bowl games on the first day of the year. And so probably for many of us, this describes Christmas more than maybe we're willing to admit. Like, this is Christmas for a lot of us. And I mean, you're already looking, you're scheduling your Christmas parties and all the things you got to do and all the things you have to purchase. And that countdown to Christmas is kind of haunting because you're like, all the things I have to do before that day kind of brings a lot of worry. And so my question for us this morning, is this really what Christmas is all about? Is this really what Christmas is meant to be? Is this really what this time, this season is supposed to be all about? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us this, and this is kind of our central passage for the next few weeks. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" We read this passage of Scripture and we see there's going to be this good news that's going to bring great joy, and it's going to be for all people. And if Jesus really is this good news that's going to bring great joy for all people, why is our holiday season so different? Why is the Christmas season sometimes not filled with joy? And I think it's important that we look at this season and we be reminded, what is the good news? Why does this bring great joy? And what does this mean for all people? And so the gospel is simply this, that God sent Jesus into our world to break into our world, to fix our greatest problem. And our greatest problem was sin, and our problem is on the inside. So the solution had to come from the outside, and that's Jesus. And Jesus fixes our greatest problem. And that's the story of the gospel. And that's what we're told brings great joy. And that's kind of really the overarching theme of our next few weeks, of what does it mean to have just joy this holiday season. And here's why this is such great joy. And this message, and this, even as we read this passage, why this passage is such great joy to the Israelites. For the Israelites, they have spent the whole time in the Old Testament listening to this stories of the promised Messiah, this coming Messiah that would redeem them, that would be building this new kingdom. And so they're longing for this Messiah. And we see, as we said earlier, there's this 400-year time where it was basically silent, that no prophet spoke on behalf of God. And so they were longing for this Messiah. They're waiting for this Messiah, but yet they saw no hope that a Messiah was coming. They only had these past promises. And so during that season, they looked back towards these past promises. They waited. They waited for a Messiah that could help them, that could save them. And during this time, they came under Roman rule. And under them, the Jews were losing hope. They felt conquered. They were in low spirits. Hope was running low. They're waiting for this Messiah. And so you can imagine, as this Messiah entered the world, they go, man, this is great news. This is great joy. He's here. This is reason to celebrate. And this is going to be joy, bring joy for all people. And so this morning, what I really want us to do, and really what I hope to do, is I want to remind us of this story, and maybe remind us of this story personally for you. And so this morning, when is the moment Jesus entered into your world? Like, we read this story and we hear that Jesus entered into the world and Jesus forever changed history. This was what they longed for and they waited for. But I'm asking you a question this morning. When did Jesus enter your world? Because when Jesus entered the world, this was the greatest rescue mission ever told, ever heard. In fact, every movie that we watch today with some type of rescue mission is basically just a remake of the gospel. Like, everything's perfect, everything's going well, then all of a sudden chaos breaks out and some great hero breaks into the scene and redemption, you know, is fully had. And that's the story of the gospel. One of the movies that I love, just kind of the rescue scene that takes place, is the movie Captain Phillips. If you've seen this movie, it's a true story. It's basically a cargo ship that's captured and taken over by pirates. And it resulted in the capture of Captain Phillips. And so he was basically taken on a small enclosed boat where he was placed in bondage and basically threatened. They basically threatened his life over a period of 5 days. And there was a book written by him, and it says in his book, he says, "I never lost hope for myself, but I didn't see a good ending coming out of it. And so in this moment, I mean, he's even wrestling with the fact like, man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. This definitely isn't going to turn out well, but I got to keep holding on that maybe there's a rescue. Maybe there's a rescue coming. And so over the period of 5 days where he was captured and taken hostage, basically, negotiations were made with the United States Navy. And basically, they came in, and the point where you see in the movie, like, the pirates are about to take the life of Captain Phillips, Navy SEALs stepped in and rescued him, all right? If you haven't seen the movie, I won't run it for you, okay? I'll just say that he stepped in, and they took care of the situation, okay? That's how it goes. In that moment, he is pulled out of that small boat and taken on to the U.S. Navy ship. Can you imagine the joy he felt in that moment? Like the memories over the course of those 5 days of never seeing his family again. What's his family going to think? The fact that he's never, you know, going to be able to communicate with his family again. All these things to be taken safely on board on this ship. The joy of that rescue must have been extremely, extremely incredible. And here was his words. He wrote in his book, he said, it wasn't until I was being hoisted up onto the Bainbridge and onto the deck of the U.S. Navy ship, that wonderful sight, that I get to see I made it out. I'm out there and I'm alive. And when I reflect on the story, I go, basically, that is the gospel story. The gospel story is Jesus stepped into my life and forever changed it. And for me, that happened when I was 18 years old. 18 years old is when I first came to understand who Jesus was, and the Holy Spirit did a work in my life and revealed to me who Jesus was and changed my life forever. And the reason why I think we celebrate these moments with a great joy is because we have a deep sense of gratitude. And I know it seems simple. Like, we look at that and go, well, you know, like, man, he's overwhelmed with gratitude. Like, they came in, they saved him. But think about our world today. Like, when I was preparing this week, I began to think how seldom I have a deep sense of gratitude. Thankfully, for Thanksgiving, it's an opportunity to think about the things we've been, you know, gifted and given, and the fact that we have so much, and we have so much to be thankful for. But my default is to constantly focus on what I don't have rather than focusing on what I do have. And so I typically don't live in a sense of gratitude. And because I don't live in a sense of gratitude, I don't live with a sense of joy. Joy comes from a deep gratitude. And the fact is that we can have joy and gratitude for the fact that Jesus stepped in and changed us forever. So that was all introduction. And you may be worried if you know how long I typically go. But it's going to pick up from here, okay? As Garrett shakes his head in the back. Ephesians chapter 1, what I want to do is remind us of our story. And maybe for some of us in this room this morning, we find ourselves in the first part of the story. And the verse 4 that steps in hasn't necessarily happened in our life. And I'm telling you that maybe this morning that may happen, which could be incredible. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you've been with me for any bit of time, you've known that we've walked through this passage several times. And the reason why is I think it's important for us to remind ourselves and remember frequently where we've been, where we've come from, and celebrate what God has done. This is a celebration of Jesus. What Jesus has done in our lives individually, and what Jesus is going to do in our lives in the future. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, it says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. So you can imagine if, like, Paul came in. Like, let's not look at it as just words on a page. It's like Paul walking in and speaking to a church, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. And he's thankful for his people. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, so he's like, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to understand Jesus. In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I want your hearts to know Jesus, to experience Jesus, that you may know what is the hope to what he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us believe? And so Paul's prayer is that Christians in Ephesus would understand all the great things that they've been given. That they would understand all the great things they have in Christ. When we realize and fully come to understand all the great things we have in Christ and all the great things Christ has given us, the only response is one of deep gratitude. And when we're deeply moved towards just going, man, I'm just overwhelmed by the sense of how much he's given us in Christ, it can't help but move to joy. In Ephesians chapter 2, he begins to tell our before and after story. You've all seen those shows like the before and after makeover. Like, you know, they come out and their hair's all a mess and no makeup and like clothes from, you know, the 70s, which may actually be back in now. I don't know. I don't keep up with that. But the kind of the before and after is what we're seeing here in Ephesians chapter 2. And so it starts out and it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now at work and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, the first thing I want you to understand that joy comes from remembering where we've been. Joy comes when we remember where we've been. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it here. Like, Paul doesn't be like, well, I mean, you weren't really that bad. I mean, you're a little bad, but I mean, you're kind of bad, you know. No, he says, you were by nature children of wrath. Okay, that's pretty intense. I've never said that to anybody. But that would be pretty bad if I were to go up and say, hey, man, like, dude, you were by nature a child of wrath. Like, that's not good. That's not going to be like, we're not going to be friends after that conversation. That, I mean, he doesn't sugarcoat. He tells them the truth because he loves them and wants to show them the depth of their depravity. He wants to show how far gone they really were. And it's important for us to remember that because, like some of us, we tend to think like, hey, I'm not that bad. Like I'm not that bad. Like I did one little sin when I was like 17, you know, I did this. It's like, no, everything in us is messed up. Everything in us is wrong. And without a savior, without a rescue from the outside, we're stuck in this state of sin and depravity. And he says, we were by nature children of wrath. You know, you've heard people say, like, Christianity is a crutch. Absolutely. I'll say it. Yeah, absolutely. Because in our state of being crippled, we need a crutch. We need Jesus. You've heard people say that Christianity is for the weak. You bet. I have no strength apart from Christ. See, it's not about just coming in and, like, putting on this self that everything's okay and everything's all right. I'm not. And that's why we need Jesus. We have to remember where we've been. If you look at Captain Phillips' story, if he really thought, hey, honestly, it wasn't that bad. Like, I could have got out of the boat. I could have broken out. Like, I could have, you know, really just used my muscles and in that moment just broke out the door and I would have been free. Like, he wouldn't have been overwhelmed with a deep sense of gratitude if he felt like he could have made it out on his own, right? But no, he's like, I had no ability in my own to save myself. The saving had to come from the outside. And when the Navy rolled up and pulled him on, that's why he was overwhelmed with gratitude and with joy. See, when we begin to minimize our sin, when we begin to minimize our sense of depravity and how far gone we really are, it minimizes the efforts of our rescuer. And we no longer view our rescue as an unbelievable event. What Jesus did for you and I is absolutely unbelievable. It's ludicrous. It's scandalous. It's crazy that he would come and rescue us in this state. But it says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Do you get that? The great love with which he loved us is why God sent his son Jesus into this world for you and I. And I pray that we wouldn't hear that this morning and go, "God loves me, great, good news. Write that on my, you know, my notebook and just carry it around with me all day because that's good. Like, Jesus loves me," right? The God, the creator of the universe, loves you. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your ugliness, in the worst state you've possibly been in, he loved you and sent Jesus for you. So practically, let me kind of help you understand how remembering where we've been brings about joy. And I'll kind of share a story with you about my life. So we've moved here about 17 months ago, and obviously we're planting a church. That's why you're here, right? With planting a church comes lots of fears. With moving your family across, you know, the United States and going, "Hey, let's pack up and go to Utah, and let's see if we can, you know, begin a church there where people come and gather and worship together and celebrate all that Jesus is." And like in the moment of the fact that like that's awesome, when you actually get into it, you're like, "Man, this is hard. Like, can I do this? I don't know. And a lot of fears and a lot of anxiety and a lot of worrying come into that. And I think about that. When I'm worrying, when I'm fearful, when I'm scared, when I'm going, "Man, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to do this." There's not like a A to Z, you know, plan for church planning. And all right, here's what we do on November 29th. You know, this is, you know, there's not a guide like that. We're trusting and leaning upon the Holy Spirit going, "Okay." But basically when I'm fearful, when I'm worrying, I'm basically simply believing or failing to believe in the goodness of God. If I look back at my track record with all the things that God has done in my life and all the things that he's pulled me through and all the things that I've trusted him with and he's been faithful in, after all he's done for me personally to save me from situations that are much more internally impossible to like untangle or to fix or to do, like he overcame all of that, why do I fear and worry about something as simple as planting a church? Why do I fear or worry about, you know, some of the minute details of my life when he's done so much far greater? Like the problems that he has solved in my life have been so far greater than anything small thing I'm dealing with. It's unbelievable. And so when I remember and I look back and I reflect on the things that he's done in my life, here's what happens. It allows me to rest under his sovereign hand, knowing that he's extremely powerful and willing to work on my behalf. It lets me look and goes, "Man, the hand of God has been upon this since the very beginning. Why do I think he's going to pull away now?" And it requires me to trust in him. And when I trust him and put the reins back in his hands and go, "You know what? I'm sorry, man. I repent for taking that away. Like, I trust you. I believe you can do this. I don't need to do this on my own. Why am I worrying and fearful? You've done so many far greater things." And I look back on when I put it back in his hands because I trust him because of what he's done, there's an overwhelming sense of peace and joy in my life in that moment. Because I realize this guy here who can't tell you what's going to happen 5 minutes from now is no longer in control. When I remember where I've been and what he's done, it brings about great joy. Matt Chandler, a pastor, he said this. If we begin to drift spiritually in that direction, seeking to take over his job as best as we can, our fears will become more and more unhealthy, more self-centered, more rooted in pride and presumption, and we'll slide further away all the time from trusting, contented place, where his gospel invites our hearts to rest. If we do that, if we don't do that, our joy will be hijacked. So remembering where we are reminds us how far God has brought us and his sovereign control over his life. I have to preach that to myself all the time. I have to remind myself, God is in control. Look at what he's done. I have to remind myself and remember as an 18-year-old, God has rescued me. God has done things eternally impossible. He can surely handle this. Second thing is this. Not only do I need to remember what he's done, I need to celebrate what Christ has done. Who we are today, if we've put our faith and trust in Christ and God has stepped into our life, that verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. When I read this passage, I have an opportunity to celebrate that but God moment. The moment Jesus stepped into my life, I asked you the question early on. I'll ask you again. When was that moment? When was that moment Jesus stepped into your life and forever changed it? And for those of us in this morning that we look back and we go, man, I can tell you that time. I can tell you that moment when Jesus stepped in and changed me. Here's the thing. He's not done changing you. He's not done. He's forever changing you. He's forever doing something in your life. So when was your but God moment? And I want you to reflect on that moment. I remember, I think I've shared this with you guys before. When we were moving into our new house, we were just going through drawers and packing stuff up, and I came across a picture of me at a like Christian conference. And it was like a year or two after my but God moment, the moment Jesus stepped in and changed my life. And I remember it's a picture, someone took it from behind, but it was a picture of me like hands raised. And I don't know, like somebody's preaching, singing, whatever it was. But I mean, it was just this total like response of just gratitude and praise. And my wife looked upon that picture and she's like, I've never seen you worship like that. Fully just not worried about who's around me, not worried what's going on, just fully engaged with Jesus, hands raised. She's like, I've never seen you worship like that. And I look back and go, well, what's changed in my life since that moment? And I think when I think back to that moment where I was at that conference and hands raised and praising, it wasn't something like I put on in that moment. I think it was really a sense of I was just close. I was closer to that but God moment. Like that but God moment was very real to me. Like I was able to celebrate all that God has done in my life in that moment. But as time has gone on and I get a little bit older and life brings on more memories and more moments in life, that moment kind of loses just its sense of fact that it's a pure miracle. Like the fact that I move on, I look back and go, you know, that event was cool and everything, but you know, I don't know. I mean, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked back and go, kind of just the sense of that moment when Jesus first stepped into your life and changed you? You've lost that sense of the awe and kind of the wonder and the fact that he changed your heart. It's unbelievable. And so this morning, I hope it's an opportunity for us to look back and to celebrate and to reflect and ask God to create anew in us, that spirit of just his life-changing power that works within us. I've worked with students for the last, 10 years and saw numerous students come to know Jesus, and like to see them like just the freshness of their faith, and to see them like trust in Jesus and be bold about Jesus and share Jesus with their friends, and like there's just something about that moment, like it changes you. And I don't want to ever get over that moment. I don't want to ever get over the fact when Jesus stepped into my life, it forever changed my life. We have to celebrate what God's done. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works." Aren't we glad that salvation is not up to us? That salvation is not up to our works. It's not up to what we do. It's just his kindness. It's his grace. Why would he do all this? Why would he do all this? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He would do all this because he created you and I for a purpose. We're his workmanship. We're his work of art. You can almost imagine like an artist, like creating and fashioning and molding and shaping. And God has fashioned us and God has gifted us individually so that we would have a purpose, that we would be a useful tool to carry out God's promises. I remember when my purpose in life was changed because of that "but God" moment. I was living for myself, and now Jesus stepped in and gave me a whole new meaning of what a fulfilling life looked like. He gave me a whole new category for what it meant to have purpose in life. You talk about having joy, knowing your purpose when you wake up and knowing you're fulfilling that purpose brings about great joy. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here's what God is opening up. In salvation, God is opening the door for a much more fulfilling life. He's waking us up to the fact that tomorrow morning you have purpose. And it may not be what you think it is. It may not just be to go and earn that dollar at the job you're going to. But it's the job of building his kingdom. And there's no greater calling in your life than building for that purpose. And there's nothing more fulfilling than building for that purpose. C.S. Lewis said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Here's what I challenge us this morning, church. Don't settle. Don't settle. Jesus is calling you to a much more fulfilling life. Christ offers us so much more. And so in closing this morning, I just want us to listen to one passage of scripture and give us opportunity to reflect on that. In Psalm 16:11, it says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Here's the thing. Like, I don't know how you can be more full than fullness. He offers us fullness. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you'll never experience sorrow and pain in this life as a Christian. It's not if you'll experience pain, it's when. In fact, Jesus told the disciples in John 16:20 that they will experience pain and sorrow. He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman has given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered her baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from us. Joy is offered to us in Christ. And here's what he says in that passage. The joy of the coming Christ is going to trump all pain and sorrow of this world. The joy of the coming Christ, the joy of the fact that with him is fullness, with him are pleasures forevermore. It's saying his joy is going to trump all pain and sorrow you feel on this earth. So my question is, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe the joy that he offers can surpass the pain? And if so, that's called hope. That's called hope. And that hope only comes and is revealed in the life of Jesus. That's what we celebrate this holiday season. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus to enter into our world to fix our greatest problem, sin. And it wasn't just to fix us, to make a new us. It was to draw us into relationship with you. And Lord, I'm thankful for the joy that comes in knowing you as Savior, as Lord, as the person in control of my life. Thank you for stepping into my life as an 18-year-old and forever changing it. And so I pray that this morning, for those who have not experienced that hope, for those who have not experienced that joy, that maybe this morning they would find themselves in need of a rescue, that they would find themselves in need of a Savior. And I pray that this morning that they would consider Jesus. In Jesus, we have good news. It's the gospel. And it brings great joy. And that great joy is offered to all people, including us in this room this morning. So God, would you remind us? Help us to remember all that you've done. Help us to remember how faithful you've been to us in times past. As we long and anticipate the second coming of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come.